We're going to turn to the scriptures together now. We're looking at this little pause in our series on the Sermon on the Mount because we're in this special time of leading up to Easter, these key weeks. We're anticipating our Good Friday service and Easter Sunday, and I just echo what Johnny was saying. I'm trying this week, come and join me in this, of just each day looking to invite someone. I find that what I do is almost picking up on this celebration, I say, we're celebrating Easter together and we're inviting everyone in the community to come. Would you want to come and join us? Because people love to come to a celebration and they don't often know what and how to celebrate at Easter. So just take a whole bunch of these in your pocket and just look for those opportunities. Hey, we're celebrating Easter together. Come and join us. But we're now looking at Palm Sunday, that reading that we were thinking already about this morning. And we're going to pick it up again in Matthew 21. And we're going to read through to verse 11. This is page 988. I think Bibles have already been passed around to people. So here we go. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's do this one all together. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And so, Lord Jesus, you who are here by your Spirit, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Help me, help us. For we want to follow you, Jesus. And we need your help. Amen. I wonder, did you know that Happy Birthday is one of the biggest grossing songs of all time? In fact, it's been such a big money spinner that there have been huge kind of legal battles about who actually owns the copyright. And I only discovered this week that actually in 2016, this is a little aside by the way, 2016 the courts in the US ruled that actually Happy Birthday was now in the public domain. So no one gets the copyright for it anymore. But it used to be like the biggest money spinner ever. Why? Because celebrations are important family times. People love to have their birthday celebrated. And if you're a parent, you love to celebrate the birthday of your kids. And there's something wonderful that brings people together at those times, brings families together. But there's also something of in those times, you're kind of marking a moment. And songs like Happy Birthday help you mark the moment. And as you sing it, people who are kind of on the outside or wandering past, they go, oh yeah, it's a birthday party. They kind of know it because of the songs that are being sung. And whether celebrations are just those kind of regular annual things, things that kind of happen fairly regularly, or whether they're kind of bit one-off celebrations, they can be amazing times of bringing people together. Not just families or churches or communities, but actually even whole cities, even whole nations. Even can spread around the world. I was thinking about our city as we were going out, and there's a lot of atmosphere on the way here with the Brighton Marathon. And I've been thinking as I was preparing this about the time in our city where there was this great expectation, anticipation. Could Brighton and Hove Albion get into the Premiership? And, oh no, we didn't quite make it. Oh yes, we did. And there was this huge, I mean, I wasn't a big Brighton and Hove Albion supporter, but even I got excited and I thought, right, from now on, I'm going to be a Brighton and Hove Albion supporter. Haven't done so well at that, but I remember this parade happening. I remember the celebration, the sense of, as a city, hey, we're in the Premiership. And I bet if you're a Brighton Hove Albion supporter, as we were celebrating and you were looking ahead and thinking, might what will be, I bet you weren't thinking it would be like yesterday. And if you're a Brighton Hove Albion supporter, you'll know what I mean. It wasn't good. But that's the challenge, isn't it? The challenge is that sometimes we have these celebrations that we've been waiting for, a sense of anticipation. But with the celebration, there's a kind of expectation of what's going to follow. And so often, the expectation that we have is different than the expectation of the reality. And I want to come, and as we look at Palm Sunday, as we look at this passage, it might be familiar to you. Maybe you're reading it as of someone who's kind of discovering it for the first time, even this morning. I want to help us unpack it by seeing something of the anticipation that went ahead of it and something of the expectations that follow. And to help us into this, I want to use a story, a true story. It's a story of a birthday party that went wrong. It was a birthday party for a young lad called Parapete, and his nickname to his friends was Knight. He was 17 years old, and his parents had already got the cake and everything ready, but first he was going out with his friends, his football team, the Wild Boars. Here they are. They headed up into the kind of mountains around the village where they lived and into the cave that they loved to explore. It was a big cave, one of the longest in the world. And the day of the birthday party was the 23rd of June, 2018. You might well remember, because quite quickly people realized that something gone wrong. They'd just taken some torches, thinking they would only be there for an hour or two. But they were stuck there for 2 weeks. And for the first week, no one knew whether they were alive or not. These kids, you see, went into this cave that became, from all the water that had been raining, had become flooded after they went in. And the only way to kind of escape the floodwaters was to keep going further back into the cave. And as they hung on for dear life, the parents had wondered where they were, and they'd gone. And you can imagine the anguish of a parent, and you discover that these bikes and things were left outside the caves. They knew were in the caves, but they didn't know how to get to them, and they quickly realized that it was flooded. And very quickly, just after the 23rd of June, people in Thailand, and very soon, even from across the world, the search was on for these boys. There were divers, specialist divers from the UK, who went out to see if they could find them. Now, if you remember that time, and certainly if you can imagine what it is to lose someone you love like that, the sense of waiting a week, the anguish, the anticipation, will they find him? They're diving down, they're looking, will they get there? Imagine now you're one of the boys. Torches run out, no food. They were with their coach, a guy called Ake. And there they are. In the dark by now, they've got water, but they've got no food, and they're cold, and they can't even tell when day turns to night, because it is pitch, pitch black. Is anyone going to find them? They sense that probably people are looking for them, and there's this sense of anticipation and anguish inside the cave and outside the cave. And then, on the 2nd of July, some divers, actually some British divers. Can we have the other picture, Mike? made their way through the cave and through that very narrow passage and the other thing. And then they found the boys 2.5 miles from the entrance, right over on the far left. And the record of the men as they came up said, "We smelt the children before we saw or heard them." And then they called out and said, "Are you all there?" And they were. And they shone the light and the sense of relief and celebration that these rescuers, they've come. And the sense outside the cave of these kind of celebrations. Here we have some of the families gathered around some kind of messages that were coming through. And it's like, yes, they've found the boys. The rescuers arrived. And brothers and sisters, if you and I want to capture something of Matthew 21, we need to see that kind of sense. People who had not been waiting just 7 days for a rescue. People who'd been waiting, this prophecy from Zechariah, 450 years before these events are described. And even before that, the people had been waiting for this one they called the Messiah, the Deliverer, the King who was going to come. They knew he was going to come from the line of David. 1,000 years before this time of Jesus, there'd been this sense of a prophecy that had been given that a Messiah would come from the line of David and would rule with peace and justice forever. And this was the one they were hoping for. And so as we come to this passage, we need to see something of this amazing anticipation, this sense of longing. Will this King come? How will he come? When will he come? They were in need of deliverance. They were an occupied people. There was all kinds of things going on. And then this anticipation kind of heightens even more. And this is what I want us to see first as we look in these passages together. Look, it says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent to his disciples saying, "Go to the village ahead of you, and there at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me." It's kind of an odd preparation for a party, isn't it? Oh, go get a donkey. We need one. I mean, remember, they've been walking from Galilee. So he doesn't need a donkey because he doesn't know how to walk. There's something here of this last couple of miles down into Jerusalem are so key. In fact, they're so key that all the gospel writers record the triumphal entry, as we call it. And you can imagine for Matthew, who's writing this gospel, maybe he was one of those 2 disciples sent to get the donkeys. You can imagine how vivid and how memorable this must have been. I mean, so many things that happen in Jesus' life. But this time, as they come in and the crowd start to cheer, this sense of, wow, yes, this is the Messiah. This is the one we thought he was, the one we're following. In fact, these disciples go, and I just love this little phrase that they say in verse 3 as they're trying to make preparations here. They say, if anyone says anything, you just say that the Lord needs them and he will send them shortly. And I just want to pause here and say, I've found this phrase so helpful over the years to just think, what is it in my life that the Lord might need? Because everything I have is from him. So, God, if you need it, I want to give it. And maybe God's been saying something to you recently that it's just something you have. Maybe it's something, a resource of some kind, and it's just like he needs it maybe for someone else. And just be quick to say, okay, Lord, here it is. You have it. Let's be those who are like these disciples, just ready to respond to how the Lord leads. Now, as we come, though, to really the heart of this this anticipation, it's this prophecy in verse 5. Verse 4 says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. This amazing little phrase, your king comes to you. I don't know if you've ever seen the queen or had an opportunity to visit her. I'm aware that sometimes she does visits and you get a chance maybe to glimpse her. When I was growing up in Kenya, she came to Kenya when I was really quite young, and my mom was so excited. We went down. All I can remember is just there being lots of crowds and just glimpsing. She hadn't really come to see me. But there was something of that excitement. But imagine that your king had come to you to save you. Imagine those boys. It wasn't just a diver from England. Imagine it was the great king who'd come to them to rescue them. The one who had come and entered into their darkness to bring light and the nourishment and encouragement and the promise of a rescue. Imagine it was this king who'd come and said, look, I know you're caught here, you're trapped here, but look, I'm going to help you. This is this promise of a king who comes, a king like no other. Look what it says. See, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. I mean, it's an unusual thing for a king to do. This is a Messiah who, as the Jews could read in their scriptures, wasn't going to be like a typical king. And yet still they have expectations of one who was going to maybe come and bring military, renewal and drive out the Romans. And yet even here we see signs that this is a gentle king. A king coming in humility, maybe a king coming to deal with pride. Pride not just out there, but pride in here. A king who's coming with light to dispel darkness. Maybe not just darkness out there, but the darkness in here. A king who's coming to meet us in our need. And all of us have great needs. So often we feel broken. And Isaiah the prophet writes, our bruised reed he will not break. There's this something of this gentle king who comes to restore. We sometimes use that language of they were a gentleman, they're real gentlemen. And we mean that there was a kindness, a thoughtfulness. This king, this one who we've been worshiping, who comes to us and who, yes, Sam so helpfully brought that word of, he comes and says, hey, come to me. Look, I want to replenish you, to rest you, to nourish you, to help you. This is the king. This is the deliverer. The Messiah, that's why we use the word Christ. It's the kind of Greek word for Messiah. It's the one who was coming and has come. The deliverer has arrived. Your king comes to you. Don't be confused by the donkey and the gentleness. This is one who comes with great authority and power. Gentle is not the same as soft. Gentle is not the same as someone who doesn't have a courage to confront the forces of evil, but just he does it in a way that is very disarming and powerful, a way of light, a way of love. So no wonder there was such anticipation in the air on that day. No wonder then this sense of anticipation starts breaking out into celebration. And as we read on, we're going to see something of this celebration that culminates in this whole city asking, who is this? And this message going out, this is Jesus. This is the one we're celebrating. I loved Adam running around. And it's like, oh, no, I'm not just here for me or for anything. I'm here to see Jesus. There must have been people running across Jerusalem. Look what it says, verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. Great verse. We've not got time to dwell on it, but you might want to memorize it. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple, what a great verse. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on, and a very large crowd. Do you notice that? A very large crowd brought cloaks, and they scattered them on the ground. They placed their cloaks on them to Jesus to sit on, and a large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And they're shouting and they're singing, because the stuff that they shout is actually from their songbook. It's from Psalms, as you can see in your footnote. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, from Psalm 118, one of the songs they particularly used to love to sing at this time of year leading up to the Passover that we were thinking about last week. This is this celebration song, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then this amazing phrase, Hosanna. Hosanna. Hosanna is a word that you find in each of these accounts, but it's not actually there in any other part of the Bible. It's a kind of rendition of a Hebrew phrase. They try to keep it as we could almost imagine them singing it and saying it. Hosanna, Hosanna. If you look in your footnote, its meaning means save, or save now, or save us. It's like originally a prayer. for rescue. Save us. You can imagine the boys as the man comes up. Yay, save us. But it's also a kind of cry of praise. Yes, he saved us. This Jesus, this King has come. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, the kingly line. Hosanna in the highest. You can almost hear the angels at Jesus' birth singing glory in the highest. And on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. But this is not angels here. This is men and women and children crying out, Hosanna in the highest. Jerusalem is so stirred that this word is spreading around and people are coming and they're saying, look, who is this? This is Jesus. I love that. Who is this? This is Jesus. That is why people are gathering all across the world this week in so many different places to celebrate. Why? Because of Jesus, this one from Nazareth. Again, like, who would have thought it? I mean, someone once said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, Nazareth was a little nowhere place. It was like a little out there, you know, village like Biggleswade. Have you ever come across Biggleswade? I used to drive past and thinking, who lives in Biggleswade? Someone must live in Biggleswade, but it's not a kind of well-known place. Nazareth was a little village out of nowhere. And look, this King, this Messiah has come from Nazareth. Really? And already you can begin to tell there's a bit of confusion. Is he the King? Is this the Messiah? People seem to be celebrating like it is, but would he come from Nazareth? Would it be this Jesus? I mean, we know him. Is he going to do what we want him to do? Or how is this going to work? Maybe this week we'll see the Romans out of our city. Maybe if Zechariah 9:9 is being fulfilled this day, then maybe tomorrow we'll see Zechariah 9:10, which talks about peace in Jerusalem. Maybe we'll see that being fulfilled. But actually, things didn't quite work out as the crowd expected. Jesus came. The deliverer was here. But as Adam and Helen so helpfully brought out, his goal wasn't just to get through that eastern, sometimes referred to as Golden Gate, opposite the Mount of Olives, which again we could do a whole aside on. His goal was to head to the cross. He was riding a donkey whose back, like all donkeys, is marked with a cross. That's why we have our palm crosses, to remind us that Jesus, as they were waving palm branches, Hosanna, the King is coming. This was his destination. The King had come to save. But the way he saved was by dying. The way he saved was by taking our darkness upon him, as we're going to think at the Good Friday service. He came and he took our sin on him. In fact, it says that darkness covered the land. Peter writes, remembering that time, he says, look, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. That was the way he saved me. That was the way he saved you, or can save you. That was the way he can save our city, was through his death. And he didn't just stay dead, but to prove he'd won the victory, he conquered death and rose again. And we're going to celebrate on Easter Sunday that amazing victory. But even then, for you and I, and for those who first believed and trusted in him, it wasn't like then everything was easy. Yes, light has come into our darkness, but there's still darkness in so many places in the world and even in our hearts. And we need to keep coming and saying, Jesus, as we celebrate what you have done, would we come and experience afresh your light coming and breaking into our hearts? And would you work through us to push back the darkness? Imagine those boys. The 2nd of July. They see the light as the rescuer comes up out of the water. There's that celebration we were thinking about inside and outside the cave. But then there were days, agonizing days of expectation, like, when are we going to see our boys? And then the realization that actually it was massively difficult to get the boys out. I mean, at this point, the whole world was following the story. Divers were going in with food and resources and trying to come up with a plan, and even one of the divers, expert divers, died trying to rescue the boys. And then news came that actually the rains were going to get worse, and if they were going to save the boys, they needed to do it now. And so, having looked at so many different options, they decided that the best way to get the boys out was the way the divers came in. So they were going to take the boys one by one, carefully through, can we have the picture of the cave again? Through these waters, through that narrow flooded passage, deep underwater. Some of these boys couldn't even swim. Didn't know how to swim. And you know what they decided? They decided so great was going to be their need to not panic, but to trust the divers for whom it was so dangerous anyway, that actually they sedated the boys. So that each one they could carefully get through the water. Because the way out wasn't an easy way out. The rescue had happened. But the way out into the glorious sunlight, the way out into the next big celebration, the celebration that was, yes, light is here completely, the darkness is gone. That celebration of the mums being saying, yeah, our kids are out and we have them home. That celebration didn't happen until the 10th of July. And brothers and sisters, you and I, we live in between the 2nd of July and the 10th of July. We live looking back to the amazing celebration that our King has come. Our King has died for us. Our King has risen again. Our King will get us out. Our King will save the world. Our King will push back light, push back darkness, and bring light to all things. Our King will one day come back again, not riding on a donkey, but on a white horse with justice and righteousness to make all things new, for evil to be gone. Our King will one day take us to that picture in Revelation 7 like this, the picture of people from all nations gathered around the throne, waving palm branches and saying, salvation comes from the Lord. Our King will see us through to that day. But the way to that day is the way of following the King. The way to that day is actually realizing that the King is the one who knows how to save us. The King is the one whose way is actually the way he took, not for our salvation, but so that we would identify ourselves with him, that we would go the way of love. It's a way that actually, quite literally, the way of baptism is going under the water to be identified with his death and then up out of the water to resurrection. It's amazing. One of the grandparents of the boys said this. He said, it's like they have died after going into the cave, but now they've been reborn. That is the picture of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. It's like we've died to an old way of life, died to our sin and self, and said, God, we want to live for you. We've come back out the water and we trust you. We trust you when things might seem overwhelming. We trust you when you say, pick up your cross and follow me. We trust you because you're the King who's come to save us. We trust you that your way is best. We trust you until that day when we're out in the light, as it were, the 10th of July comes and we see you face to face. And that day is coming, brothers and sisters. But until then, we celebrate what has happened. We celebrate what Jesus is doing because he's with us so close. He's not going to let us go. He's got us in his hands. And we celebrate what will come one day. And so in this moment, in this time now, I want to invite us to just trust the King. To say, yeah, we'll follow you. Your way is the best way. And maybe just as the band come up, we could just bow our heads together. And I want to invite you just to, in your heart, say, God, what's next for my following you? What's next, Lord? You're the King. King Jesus, as you come to us, Lord, we say we trust you. You are our Savior. And we know your way is the way that goes to Calvary and through Calvary to resurrection life. And Lord, we want to come again and say we trust your way. Lord, would you guide us what's next in our following you? As we celebrate and worship all you've done, all you are, we do want to not just sing, but then when the difficult things come, like this crowd, turn against you and shout crucify, we want to come and say, God, we will follow you even when it's hard. Because you are worth it. So come, Lord Jesus. Come push back the darkness from my life, from our lives. Come push back the darkness in our city. Come fill us with faith. Come fill us with your Spirit. What's next, Lord?